Take our Bibles again, and we have two scripture readings this evening, so I ask you first to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and then we will turn from there back to 2 Timothy 3, and that will be our main text for this evening. Hebrews chapter 1, we're reading the first four verses, and again, congregation, I remind you, this is the very word of our God through which He talks with us, speaks with us. Again, let's hear God's word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. I'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14 and read through verse 17. And again, hear the word of God. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Amen. May the Spirit of God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching and the hearing of His Word tonight. Well, last Lord's Day evening, we began our series looking at the doctrines as they are laid out in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we began really considering what our chief purpose in this life is. In other words, why did God create us? And we learned that our chief purpose in this life, our chief end, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that is when the Lord saves us in Jesus Christ, He restores us to a right relationship with Him, and then He calls us to live for His glory. And we thought about how that is the path to true joy. The world tells us that it's by living for yourself that will make you happy, but God says, if you live for My glory, that is where true joy will be found. And we thought about the fact that Jesus so clearly said that He came that our joy might be full. And therefore, as we think about the commands that are found in the Scriptures, we always need to keep in mind that God gives us those commands for our highest good. He wants us not only to glorify Him, but in glorifying Him to thoroughly enjoy Him. Now, having considered what our chief end or our chief purpose is, we now move on to the second question, which asks, what rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? And the answer is the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And so we're called to glorify and enjoy God, and here we learn that the place where we learn how to do that through the direction of the Holy Spirit is in the Word of God. And so let's begin this evening by thinking about how this is a needed rule. The Word of God is a needed rule for us. We need a God-given rule to tell us how to live for Him and how to enjoy Him. And we need to take this to heart because we live in an age of arrogance. We live in a time where people think that they have it figured out, where people think if they follow their own heart, you know, we hear people say, well, follow your heart or you'll figure it out. Well, the Bible teaches that not only will we not figure it out on our own, but if we follow our hearts, if we follow that thing that the Bible says is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, that can only end in disaster and selfishness. And so we need a God-given rule, and God has been pleased to give it to us. Matthew Henry has his own little catechism, which is a commentary on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and he asks these questions. He says, do we need a rule to direct us to our chief end, to our purpose? Yes, for we all like sheep have gone astray. Could we not find it out of ourselves? No, for man is born like the wild ass's colt. We need a rule. And God has been pleased to give it to us. And the Catechism expresses the biblical truth that the Old and New Testaments are the very Word of God. And we need, and I know that you all agree with this, but we need to understand that all heresies, all false teachings are built on the idea that all Scripture is not the Word of God. And yet when we read the Scriptures, they claim to be the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And that sets the Bible apart. There are no other religious books that make such claims, whether it's the Quran or the sayings of Confucius. These do not claim to be the Word of God. They only claim to be the words of enlightened men. The Bible claims through and through to be the very Word of God. And the Old and New Testaments, both as the Word of God, are the only rule for faith and life. Now, I think this hits closer to home than we may think. We know that today the idea that all Scripture is breathed out by God or all Scripture is the very Word of God, we know that that is under attack from every direction. And yet I would submit to you that in a much more subtle way, the Scriptures are under attack from inside the church. And I think that is seen most clearly in the view that the church has of the Old Testament Scriptures. You know, there's more than one way to deny a thing. And Christians today may say, they're Bible-believing Christians, they may say that they believe that the Old Testament is the Word of God, and yet in practice, they deny that fact. And when we ignore the Old Testament, think about it. We are ignoring two-thirds of the rule that God has given to us for faith and life. We have seen so clearly in our study of Revelation how the Old Testament is about salvation in Jesus Christ. how so much of the Old Testament or the New Testament preaches Christ using the Old Testament. The Old Testament looked forward to Christ. Old Testament saints trusted by faith in the Messiah who was to come. We in the New Covenant look back and trust in the finished work of Christ, and it is both the Old and New Testaments that form this rule. Now, I want to think briefly about the passage I read from the book of Hebrews and how this is so clearly articulated to us. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer's talking about the character of God's Word, the character of His revelation. And he says this, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." Old Testament. "But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." Now notice the simple yet beautiful idea that God has spoken to us. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve to have God speak with us, and yet He does. And I don't intend to exhaust all the ramifications of that statement, but in its simplicity, it is abundantly clear and it's deeply profound. It's giving the essence of revelation. And we need to note, when we talk about revelation, revelation means to make something known, to reveal something that was once hidden. God has revealed Himself to you. He has told us how to be saved from our sins in Jesus Christ, how to live for Him, how to have joy, how to think, how to endure trials. We have this helpful statement regarding revelation. God, the writer says, God spoke long ago, and now He's spoken in these last days. The writer's essentially saying, look, God has spoken on two occasions. He spoke long ago, and now He speaks in these last days in His Son. And this is basically Old Testament and New Testament revelation. He says, God spoke long ago to the fathers. Those were the Old Testament prophets who received God's Word long ago under the Old Covenant. He spoke to our fathers through the prophets in many portions, in many books, in many sections. And He spoke also, notice what he says, He spoke in many ways. In many ways, and I think this is helpful as we seek to understand the Old Testament. He spoke in the Old Testament in many ways. That is, through visions, prophecies, parables, types, symbols, ceremonies, and sometimes audible voice. There were many ways in which God spoke. And that's a statement relating to the Old Testament. And Thomas Watson put it this way. He said, the two testaments are the two lips by which God has spoken to us. That's a helpful picture. Old and New Testaments, we should think of those as the two lips by which God speaks to us. I want you to think about this for a second. What are we doing when we look at the Old Testament and say, well, that's not really for the New Testament church, and we ignore two-thirds of the Bible? What are we really doing? We're removing one of God's lips. And that's grotesque and perverse. Or think about it this way. If we add to the Scriptures, then we're adding another lip to God's mouth, and that is just as grotesque and perverse. The Old Testament is not a collection of the wisdom of ancient men. It's not a book of morality tales. It's the Word of God. It's one of the lips by which God speaks to us. And there's, again, I want to stay focused here, but there's some very interesting choice of words here in the opening verses of Hebrew. The writer to the Hebrews, in our English translation, that says God spoke. But it would be better translated, He talked. He talked. And there's a difference there. The idea is that of a conversation, a relationship. Listen to what Gerhardus Voss said about this choice of words. He says, "Revelation is the speak of God to man. It forms one side of the covenant intercourse." Note the words used to express this intercourse, this relationship of God with man. We read that God talks, not that He speaks. The word used is suggestive of the kind of talk used in addressing children who cannot as yet understand ordinary adult speech. The choice of words there shows the intent of God's revelation. It's to bring us into relationship with Him, to tell us how to be saved, that there is then that covenant relationship where God talks to us as His children. And God talks to us both in the Old and New Testaments. And as we think about both the Old and New Testaments, I think we should be struck by the uniqueness of the gospel message that is proclaimed. Not only is the Bible set apart in that it claims to be the Word of God, but it's set apart by the gospel it proclaims. Think about the uniqueness of the gospel. No other religious books teach that a gracious God comes to unworthy men and women and offers them a free gift of salvation. No other book proclaims complete forgiveness of sins. No other book proclaims a God who became like us in order that He might die for a people who were alienated from Him, a people who hated Him. It's an amazing, glorious message from God Himself. And it's a needed rule to tell us how we are to be saved and how we live for God. But not only is it a needed rule, but secondly, it's the only rule to direct us. It's the only rule. And as the only rule, it is sufficient. If you have your Bibles before you, it might be helpful to have it open to 2 Timothy 3. God's Word, it's the only rule to guide us. It shows us how we may be saved, how we may glorify and enjoy God. And it's interesting that before the verses that I read, Paul really calls Timothy to consider this fact in a very practical way. Timothy really saw this in action. He saw how the rule of faith and life for Paul was the Word of God. And Paul calls Timothy to remember that. He says, "Consider my way of life. Consider my example. Look at how I dealt with suffering and disappointment. Look at how I glorified God in those situations." And he's telling Timothy, it wasn't because I was especially wise, but it was because of the guidance of the Word of God. He basically says to Timothy, look at my life. Look at how my life was guided by the Word of God, and you follow my example. Now, if you look in verse 15, Paul refers to the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, here's some of the sad irony today, as Christians will look at this, and yet at the same time they will ignore the Old Testament. And yet the irony in that is Paul is referring to the Old Testament. Remember, at this time there was no completed New Testament, so the sacred writings, all Scripture, what Paul is talking about here, it's the Old Testament. That is what made Timothy wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul outlines here, and if we could break it down into two things, he talks about how Scripture is profitable and it is sufficient. It's profitable and it's sufficient. In verse 16, he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. It's profitable. In other words, it shows us how to be saved, how we may glorify and enjoy God, how we are to face trial and persecution, how we are to look at the death of those that we love, those who have died in Christ. And notice he says it's profitable for four things. He says, first of all, it's profitable for teaching or doctrine. And again, we here have this idea that we need to be taught. And again, that very idea is being challenged at every level of our society today. There's an inherent pride which tends to make us think, well, I've got it figured out. But the Bible says we need instruction. On our own, we will not figure out how to be saved. On our own, we will not know how to glorify God and have joy. Secondly, you'll notice it's profitable for reproof. In other words, it points out our fault. As sinners, we need to be reproved. It convicts us of our sin. It shows us how and where we are not glorifying and enjoying God. And then having reproved us, notice it's profitable for correction. In other words, after Scripture points out our fault in our sin, it then shows us the right path, how we may glorify and enjoy God. And then fourthly, it's profitable for training in righteousness. Training which relates to the cultivation of godliness. Training in righteousness, that condition that glorifies God, that condition that brings enjoyment, that direction that enables us to fulfill our purpose. And so it's profitable, but it's also sufficient for this purpose. Paul says that the man of God may be competent or complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture and its perfection is sufficient. It gives us all that we need for life and godliness. Sufficient to tell us how we are to be saved in Christ. Sufficient to tell us how we may live for Him. But as I said earlier, there's more than one way to deny something. Well, many churches today, and I know you here this evening, will affirm all of this. We would never say that we don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. We would never say that we don't believe it's profitable or sufficient, and yet there's more than one way to deny something. We can subtly, by our actions, deny this great truth. We can so easily ignore the Holy Scriptures. We can so easily turn to the wisdom of this world, especially in times of crisis. We so easily ignore this God-given rule. There's a man named Kenneth Briggs, and he wrote a book entitled The Invisible Best Seller, Searching for the Bible in America. And basically what he's saying is the Bible is a best-selling book, and yet where is it in the church today? Where is it in the lives of Christians? And he says this, and he's talking about American Christianity. He says this, he says, Scripture has become a museum exhibit, hallowed as a treasure, but enigmatic and untouched. And then he goes on to characterize our love for the Bible as, quote, love for an artifact, a keepsake, a lucky rabbit's foot, a talisman of faith that mainly stays on the shelf or mantle next to the urn filled with grandpa's ashes. See, we can too so easily delude ourselves. We can say, yes, I believe the Bible. Yes, I believe it is sufficient, that it's the only rule for faith and life, and yet, by our actions, deny that truth. And let this serve as a reminder to us. Think about all of those wonderful attributes that were applied to the Word of God in Psalm 19. It's perfect. It's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's sweeter than the best honey, more valuable than the finest gold. Congregation, let this be a reminder to us to treasure God's Word for what it is, His Word to direct us, His Word to lead us into all truth, to teach us how to glorify Him and how to find the joy of our salvation and fulfilling that great purpose. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have spoken to us in Your Son, Jesus Christ, or that Your Scriptures from beginning to end teach us how to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, make us more diligent students of Your Word, that we might search it, that we might seek the illuminating work of Your Holy Spirit, that we might see Christ in all of the Scriptures and marvel at what He has done for us, and out of gratitude, follow His commandments, living for Him, seeking to glorify Him in the small things and in the great things. And in glorifying Him, Lord, we pray that we might have the joy of Your salvation renewed to us. Lord, bless us. Place this upon our hearts as we begin a new week. Help us to live for You, to look to Your Word, and may it be for Your glory. We pray in the great name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.